Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You are the holy and anointed one, the risen and exalted one. You are our all in all. Speak to us from Your word today, we pray. We thank You that Your word is alive, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It gets right to the heart of the matter, and Father, we ask You to get to the heart of the matter in our lives today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts and minds to understand and to embrace the truth of Your word this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word comes to us once again today from Colossians chapter 3. For those of you here in the church building, the words are printed in your bulletin. For those of you watching online, the words will be on your screens. Hear the word of God. May we give our full and reverent attention to this reading from God's word. Colossians chapter 3, the opening part of verse 12, and then reading verses 15 to 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." May God bless to our hearts and minds this reading from His holy word. As we continue to think together about the kind of people God wants us to be as His people, and the clothing of a Christ-like character in which He wants us to dress, let me share with you two brief prayers that I encourage you to make your own. The first comes from George MacDonald. George MacDonald was a 19th century Scottish author who inspired C.S. Lewis in his writings. MacDonald's book, Diary of an Old Soul, includes this prayer. He prayed, "Lord, in your spirit's hurricane, I pray, strip my soul naked, dress it then your way. Strip my soul naked, and then dress it your way." This prayer captures the heart of Paul and the heart of God Himself, who wants all of us to be dressed His way, in the clothing of a Christ-like character that reflects His character. A heart, as we've seen, of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and above all, love. The second prayer comes from Peter Marshall, the famous Presbyterian pastor who in the late 1940s served as chaplain of the United States Senate and who was known for his practical, down-to-earth prayers. Marshall once prayed, "Lord, when we're wrong, make us willing to change. And when we're right, make us easy to live with." Amen to that. Amen to that. Wouldn't our lives be better and the lives of the people in our lives be better if we made this our prayer and then lived it out with the help of the Holy Spirit? As God's chosen people who are holy, which in this case means set apart by God and set apart for God, holy and dearly loved, we must choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in order to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and to put on the spiritual clothing that points to the presence and grace of the Lord Jesus in our lives. Your salvation and mine is totally the work of God. I trust you know that. The theological word for this is monergism. It means that our salvation is completely God's work. You and I contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation except our sin. Nothing except our need for it, our need for salvation. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to contribute to God's saving work in your life. From beginning to end, it's all the initiative and work of God. It's all by God's grace, not by human works of any kind, as Paul says, so that no one is able to boast. Salvation is by grace alone. Now, yes, it's received by faith, but even faith is a gift from God. The faith to believe the gospel, the faith to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, comes from God Himself. Faith is not a work we produce in order to be saved. Faith is a gift that God gives so that we may believe and be saved. Salvation is, to use that theological word, monergistic. It's all the work of God. On the other hand, your sanctification, your growth in grace and godliness is synergistic. It involves synergy between the Holy Spirit and you. So when Paul tells us about the qualities of a Christ-like character that we're to put on and wear like clothing, when he says, this is the kind of people you are to be as followers of Jesus, he means that you and I are to actively cooperate with the Holy Spirit to develop these virtues so that the life of Jesus may be seen in us and that the influence of Jesus may continue to spread in this broken, messed up world. You see that? You see that? And do you see who you are in the eyes of God Himself? Our culture tries to divide us. It wants to define us by using distinctions such as a person's race or ethnicity, sex, sexual orientation, gender identity, economic status, and even age as the defining characteristics in determining our identity. Now, all of these factors may and do affect our experience of life, but they do not define who we are. They do not define who you are. They are not the determining factors in your identity. Our culture does not define who we are. The world doesn't determine your identity. Who you are is defined by God. Who you are is revealed in the Bible. The Bible declares that every person is created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. Even in our fallen, sinful state, we still bear the imprint of God, marred though it is by our sin. You are not defined in the eyes of God by the color of your skin, or the color of your eyes, or your nation of origin. You're not defined by your sex. Contrary to what many voices in our culture want you to believe, your sex, your gender is not for you to choose. You were made in the image of God. God made us in His image. Male and female, He made us for His purposes. And you're not free to decide whether you want to be male or female. You're not defined by your nation of origin or your country of citizenship. Being an American is not what ultimately defines any of us. Being conservative or liberal or somewhere else on the spectrum in your politics does not define you as a person. Do not let it define you as a person. And don't let other people use that to define you. Here's who you are. You are a human being created by God in the image of God to serve the purposes of God for the glory of God. Created by God in the image of God to serve the purposes of God for the glory of God. Like the rest of humanity, you are a sinner. A sinner who falls short of the glory of God. You're a sinner in the eyes of God, estranged from God by your sin, with no hope of ever being made right with God except through His sovereign mercy. That's who you are. You're a sinner, yes. But, by God's grace, if you've come to know and trust and love and follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are a redeemed sinner. That's who you are. You are an adopted member of God's family. You are a beloved son or daughter of God Himself. You are a trophy of God's grace. A living, breathing witness to God's relentless love and power to save. As Paul says in verse 12, you're a part of God's chosen people. God created you. God made you in His image. God chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy, that is, to be set apart for Him and to be blameless through the imputed righteousness of Jesus credited to your account. You are loved by God. You are treasured by God. You belong to God. Listen to what Peter says of us. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people who belong to God, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The message says it like this: you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do His work and to speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day difference He has made for you. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, rich or poor, old or young, white or black, African, European, Middle Eastern, Asian, Caribbean, or any other flavor I haven't mentioned. Here's who you are as a follower of Jesus and a member of His body called the church. You're chosen by God. You are holy, set apart by God's sovereign choice and love, set apart by God to be His people and to serve His purposes in the world. You are dearly loved. God loves you with an unconditional, undying, unstoppable love. And you don't have to do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to earn it. You can only receive that love as a gift. And God's love for you will never change. It is forever. It will last forever. Your real identity is not found in any of the things our society uses to try to divide us. It's found in the God who made you, who chose you, who loves you. Your true identity is found in Jesus, the Son of God, who loves you and gave Himself for you. Unless or until you find your identity in who God says you are, unless or until you discover your true identity in Jesus, you will never really know who you are. You'll believe the lies that our culture promotes. You'll search for meaning and validation in all kinds of places, but it will leave you with an emptiness in the pit of your stomach. St. Augustine, the great North African church leader, described this reality when he said, "You, O Lord, have made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in You." Until we find our rest in Him. Only when we come to know and love God for who He is will we experience the peace of knowing who we are in relation to Him. I hope this peace is yours. I hope you've come to know this peace, this shalom of knowing God and His grace in your life. If you have not, I want to urge you to come to Jesus in humility, in repentance and trusting faith today. Tell Him honestly about the restlessness of your soul. And find your rest in Him. Let Jesus fill the void in your life that nothing else can ever fill. Do you know about the arrival fallacy? Have you ever heard of the arrival fallacy? The arrival fallacy is the illusion that once I reach my goal, whatever it is, once I finish my education, once I get the promotion I want, once I reach a certain level of income, once I get married, once I have kids, once my kids are out of the house, once I get the car of my dreams, once I lose 20 pounds or 50 or whatever, once I make partner or vice president, once I reach the top of my profession, once I retire, I will have arrived where I want to be in life. And I will finally be happy. I will finally be satisfied. I will finally have peace. But you know what? That's a fallacy. It doesn't happen that way. When you arrive at the place you thought would bring you happiness, you discover that there's still something missing. There's still something more you want, something more you need in order to sustain that feeling of satisfaction or fulfillment in your life. Our hearts remain restless until we find our rest in God. It's the way God has constituted the human heart. God made your heart and mine to find its rest, its peace, its joy, its contentedness, its satisfaction in Him and Him alone. Everything else, if you make it the ultimate object of your desire or affection will end up disappointing you. So what does Paul say in verse 15? He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. You were called to peace. Where does peace come from? Real peace comes from God. God Himself is the author, the source of peace. He is, the Bible says, the God of peace. Paul writes in Romans 5:1 that since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is the possession of pardoned sinners. Peace is the possession of pardoned sinners. J.C. Ryle has written, without justification, that is, without the act of being declared righteous by God, which is what it means to be justified, without justification, it's impossible to have real peace. Conscience forbids it. Sin is a mountain between a person and God and must be taken away. The sense of guilt lies heavy on our hearts and must be removed. Unpardoned sin will murder peace. The true Christian knows all this well. Our peace arises from a consciousness of our sins being forgiven and our guilt being put away. We have peace with God because we are justified. The peace of God that brings peace with God is promised to anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus for salvation and turns from their sinful ways. And so this peace is meant for you. No matter where or how you may have strayed, no matter what you may have done, no matter how you may have messed up, God wants you to come or to come back to Him and receive the gift of His forgiveness and peace. In the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross, God made peace with us, for us, and with everyone who will come to Him in repentance and faith. So I don't know. Maybe you've been holding out on God in some way. Maybe you've turned away from God in some way. Maybe you're holding on to some sin you really don't want to let go of, or some sin that's got a grip on you. Maybe you're holding on to some unbelief. Don't hold out any longer. Come to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Don't wait any longer to get right with Him and receive the gift of His peace in your life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Does it? Does the peace of Christ rule in your heart? There's a Peanuts cartoon in which Lucy says to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. Now, if you know Lucy, you can imagine her saying this kind of thing. But Charlie Brown is perplexed and he says to her, But I thought you had inner peace. To which Lucy replies, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. Well, inner peace and outer obnoxiousness are fundamentally incompatible. They can't coexist. If the peace of Christ rules in your heart, outer obnoxiousness has got to go. Because as Paul says, as members of one body, you were called to peace. Peace, we know, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul declares that the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink or abstain from. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Paul goes on to urge us to make every effort to do what leads to peace and to edify one another in the grace and truth of the gospel. Peace. Peace with God, the peace of God, has to work its way into our relationships with one another. It's not just a kind of personal peace between you and Jesus. The spiritual clothing of peace that God wants each of us to put on involves how we get along with one another in our church family, how we get along with other believers who are part of other churches or other Christian traditions, even how we get along with people who have beliefs, values, and lifestyles that are very, very different from ours. Now let's face it. In our church family, we've gone through a painful, difficult period of friction and conflict in the last year or more. There's nothing unusual about that. No church is insulated from it. But we've had times in the last year or so when peace was hard to find, when anger, hurt, pain, bitterness, finger pointing, and division came to the surface. Through it all, God has been gracious to us. Have we healed completely? I don't think so. Are we healing? I do think so. I think many of us have learned lessons about ourselves and about one another that will help us not to go down the same road again. It's been painful and very humbling. One way we can avoid experiencing this kind of conflict and pain again is to take these words of Paul in verse 15 to heart. When he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ govern your hearts, your attitudes, your relationships. Let your life be governed by the Pax Christi, a reign of peace, the peace of Christ that is infinitely greater than the Pax Romana of ancient history, or the Pax Americana, or any other political rule the world has ever known. Commit yourself to the way of peace. As much as it's possible, Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. So, whatever you do, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, one family, the church, we were called to peace. When we're wrong, May we be willing to admit it and to change when we're right. May we be easy to live with. And at all times, may we do the things that make for peace. Lord, let it be so in us, now and always, to the glory of your name. Amen.